A seat, and if anybody wants to come forward for the altar, you're welcome to do so. Lord God, we come before you, and everybody here wants to quiet their hearts, quiet their minds, and be present with you, Lord, because that's such a privilege. We thank you, Lord, for that privilege, and we thank you for the sacrifice you made to make this possible for us to be here and to come before you and lift our prayers up to you. Lord, there's just so many needs in this world, and it's hard to bring them all forth, but I want to bring forth, Lord, what's going on with our nation, the war with Ukraine and what's going on with China and Poland, and you know, that's what's on the news, right? There's just so many small wars going on in our country, in other countries that we don't even know. There are so many needs that are unmet. Praise you, Lord, for the church that we have in Kenya, that we're able to help them and support them. Didn't even know that their need was there, but it only took a simple ask, and we're able to love on those folks over there and those children. There's just, again, so many, not only across the world, but right here in our own United States, right here in our own city, and even in the North Shore. So Lord, we ask that if we can help in any way, that those asks be brought forth so that we can just love on the people that need to be loved on. And even if we don't know them by name, Lord, we lift them up to you because you do. You know their names. You know who they are. And when we're in presence of where we can be useful to you, Lord, we ask that you just open our minds to that and open our hearts to those folks. Some would call some of them the unlovable. You know what? Not for us. You have called us to love everybody unconditionally, our friends, our family, and even, yes, our enemies. So, Lord, we lift that up to you. Lord, as we go into our service, we have so many that maybe aren't here today because they can't be. So we lift them up to you. We lift up Kathy Bouchard, Maureen Steen. We lift up many folks that are out there. We lift up, you know, I think of Ken Chapman right now, and he was part of this family, and he came to us recently and just asked that his sister be prayed for. Lord, the fact that he could do that is amazing and awesome, so we thank you for that, because he knows that we are still his church family, and we still love him. And Lord, so we lift up his cares to you. We lift up his granddaughter, Lord, who is growing and just becoming a young lady. We pray that she's doing well. Lord, we also just, we have some right here in our own, our little Joy. You know, she's amazing. A lovely, pure heart, Lord. We lift her up to you because right now she is struggling. And we ask that you help with the upcoming procedures that are going to happen for her on Tuesday. Lord, we hope all that goes well and you can just give the doctors the understanding of what to do for Joy. And there's just so many other things coming down her road. So we just ask that you just love on her, love on Shayla and Ted's while they have to, it's really challenging for them, Lord, and they just love her so much. So we ask that you just help them and help us as a church family be able to support them in any way that we can. Lord, I bring before you Pastor Mike's brother and praise you, Lord, for all you're doing there, and that Mike is a witness to his brother, and we just ask that you just give him a healing touch, Lord. We lift up Ann Burnett for you, Lord, because she struggles right now. We bring up our lovely Yvette, Lord, and we just ask the doctors have some understanding, and whatever it is, just give her a sense of peace, Lord, while she goes through the testing and the struggles that she goes through. Lord, again, if I haven't mentioned it, please, you know who they are. And I ask that you just touch each and every person in this building, each and every person in this city. And even further, Lord, let's go to the North Shore, and then let's even just go to the nation, and then to the world. Please, just touch anybody that is struggling spiritually, mentally, and physically, Lord. And just, again, if you call us to help, please let us know how. Lord, I praise you. I praise you for the Mocha family, because when I see them, they make me smile. I praise you, Lord, because they are a church family, and they are the example in the world. And they cover multiple generations, right? We have the kids and the mom and the dad, and we just want so much more of that here, Lord. So we ask that you bless us with that. Lord, we praise you for Pastor Mike, who's been going to Haverhill and to other churches and being a witness and supporting other churches. We praise you for Pastor Gene because he is our leader and he shows us what we should look like and he shows us how to get there. And I personally thank you for the mentorship there. Lord, as we get into this service, have everyone just be present and really just remember what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you for all you have done, all you are doing, and what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Happy belated St. Patrick's Day. This morning's scripture is 1 Peter verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials.
Thank you, Beth. Thank you, Jim. Welcome to Sunday morning worship here at Living Hope Church. Welcome to those of you who are joining us via live stream. As I say every week when I stand up here, thank you. We're glad you have joined us. And one quick thing before I get into my message is I hope you all realize today is our annual meeting. So after the service, don't leave the sanctuary. We're going to be here in the sanctuary, and the annual meeting will start immediately after the service. All right? For those of you watching online, we will kill the feed at the end of the service so you don't have to be part of our annual meeting. All right, today we are going to continue our look at the book of 1 Peter. It's our second week, but really our first week getting into the Word, because if you remember last week, if you were here, I gave you a lot of information last week, and I'd call it an overview of 1 Peter. So we looked at who wrote the book, who did he write it to, when was the book written, what were the highlights of what he was trying to say, and I tried to put it in context for you, and then I asked you to read it every week for the next 12 weeks, the whole book. It's 5 chapters. It won't take you very long at all. It won't even interrupt your daily Bible reading because you could read this in one setting and then continue the rest of the week with whatever it is you're currently doing in your devotions. And so here we have today, I'm really going to focus on verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, even though I had verses 1 through 6 read. We're only going to focus on 3, 4, 5, and 6 because really the letter starts in verse 3. Because verses 1 and 2 are Peter saying to the churches he's writing to, hello, saying a greeting. And if you remember last week, I told you how desperate the people were who he was writing to. The people groups he were writing to were unbelievably oppressed and ostracized, depressed. Their lives were miserable because they were followers of Jesus Christ. And he was writing to this group in Asia Minor or Turkey, trying to encourage them. So we're going to look at today, what is the very first thing that he tells these people that he wants them to know? In other words, what kind of weapons is Peter going to give the people he's writing to get through this tremendous time of stress and turmoil they're going through? What is he going to equip them with? And it's real clear what he equips them with. The very first thing he wants to give them is hope. That is Peter's secret weapon to this group of people who don't know if they can make it through the next day. And he knows this for sure, that if they being the people group then, or we being the people seated here today, if we're going to live in love like Jesus commands us, even in times of great stress and worry, then he tells them and us, we must be filled with living hope. In fact, many scholars call Peter's gospel, the name of it is the Gospel of Hope. So that's what this is referred to in scholarly realms. It's the Gospel of Hope. One of the great characteristics of a Christian life is that we are to live in hope. Christian hope sustains us even in the midst of great difficulties. And the reason for that is our hope is born out of the full confidence, the belief, and the trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You need to understand, when Peter wrote this, the resurrection didn't happen that long ago. When Peter wrote this, the resurrection had probably happened about 30 years prior. And what does that mean? Well, it means some of the people hearing this had seen the resurrected Christ. As a matter of fact, when Jesus resurrected, the whole Christian church changed. Everything changed. Because Jesus went from being some itinerant prophet who was going around, who some people thought maybe he was the Messiah. Jesus went from being that to the Messiah God. Everything changed with the resurrection. And Peter is reminding the people back in Turkey who are being oppressed, he's reminding them about who Jesus is in the resurrection. Because the fact is, friends, you and I, including these people back then, we can not only endure, but you and I can actually live victoriously, even as we experience life with all of its problems, because of the joy and the hope in Christ. The living Christ is the source of our new birth and the source of our hope. Anticipating what God has in store for us, and that's what Peter wanted this group of Christians to do. He wanted them, and you're going to see this in this first six verses today, he wanted them to be anticipating what Christ was going to do or already had done for them, because he knew that anticipating that joy in our soul could put a smile on our face. Hope gives us confidence. Hope gives us inner strength. For we know that one day, all of us in this room and all of you listening online, one day we will be radically changed. Now, this message this morning, I divide it up into three parts. Okay, you can see that on the screen behind me. Verse 3 talks about a living hope. Verse 4 talks about a future hope. Verses 5 and 6 talk about a present hope. Is it any surprise that scholars call this the Gospel of Hope? We're going to be hearing a lot about hope this morning, taking it one verse at a time. As I said, Peter penned these words about 30 years after the resurrection of Christ. And as I told you last week, that he was writing to encourage a group of persecuted Christians. That's another thing to keep in mind. He's writing to Christians. So this language that he's writing with should be very familiar to us. He's not writing to heathens. He's not writing to Jews. He's writing to Christians who come from a variety of pagan cultures and pagan traditions. Of course, there were some Jews who had also converted to Christianity. So he writes in very simple, plain language. He doesn't use a lot of Jewish kind of traditions and Jewish heritage things, because the people he was writing to would not have understood it. So Peter writes this book so everyone in this room can understand it. He's writing to people like us. All right? Now, Peter begins the main body of this letter, like I said, in verse 3. And he opens up the verse with lots of praise for the wonder of salvation. Let me read it again, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter says God has caused us to be born again into a living hope. Now, I'm going to take a two-minute rabbit trail here to give you some history that maybe some of you don't know. 1 Peter 1:3, if you don't know, is where we get the name of our church. About 20 or 25 years ago, I don't know exactly how long ago it was, Pastor Kim decided he wanted to take the word Nazarene out of our name. And the reason was a lot of churches were getting rid of their denominational names because being associated to a denomination became very negative in our culture. It still is today. And so he said, we want to get rid of the name Nazarene, Gene. What do? We got to come up with a new name. So we prayed, we talked, we investigated, we looked in the Bible, and we said, let's use Living Hope, right out of 1 Peter 1:3, that we will be Living Hope Church. Yes, if you want to say we're Living Hope Church of the Nazarene, we're Living Hope Church is what we generally call ourselves and what I call ours to other people. When April answers the phone, it's Living Hope Church. This is where we get our name from. So in a lot of ways, this verse has historical significance right here in this building because we are called Living Hope because of what this says and because of what it means. And we both thought, that's a great name for a church. Now, if you look up Living Hope Church, you're going to find there's hundreds, thousands of them, okay? So we're not unique in this, using Living Hope as the name of our church. But that's where we got our name, from right here. So the question we should ask ourselves, I guess, is what is Living Hope? What is it? What is this hope that we now have that only the resurrection of Jesus Christ could give us? Because that's what Peter says, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a lot about the resurrection this morning. I know we're a few weeks short of Easter, but that's what Peter wants the people to know. All right? So what is living hope? First, a living hope is a hope that never dies. All right? The Christian's hope in Christ is complete faith in the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. If you do not believe Jesus Christ is alive, you'd be hard-pressed to convince me you're a Christian. I don't know how you could be. All right? And here, the word living means that the believer's hope is sure, it is certain, and is real. And by the way, friends, that is opposed to the deceptive, empty, false hope of the world. Our hope runs totally contrary to the world's hope. Christian believers have a living hope in Jesus because he's alive. Our hope is based on concrete evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who have been born again have a living hope through their new life in Christ. Paul lets his people know that, one, death is certain, but so is the Christian hope of eternal life. Because Jesus rose from the grave, all of us sit here today and all of us watch online today, we know that death is not the end. We know evil does not win. We know that God forgives. We know that blood cleanses and protects. We know that new life can be ours. We know a better tomorrow is coming. Now, I think you know this, but through much of recorded history, many people, perhaps the majority of people, didn't know whether there was life after death. In fact, today, a lot of people believe this is all there is. A lot of people, maybe even the majority of people, believe this is all there is. There's nothing more. However, because Jesus Christ rose, believers can have hope and the certainty that one day we too will rise. You know, the Bible calls Jesus the firstborn from the dead. What an appropriate title. Jesus was dead, and he was born again or come to life. And because of Jesus' resurrection, we have a certain hope that when we die, we will live again. But not only do we have a living hope, as Peter tells the group he's writing to, we have a future hope. We see this in verse 4. Verse 4 says this, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. We have a promise of not only living again, but we have a promise of living again in a place that will be a whole lot better than we're in right now. We have a hope of a future inheritance, Peter tells us. And here is another certainty, that when we die, we will get a better inheritance. The heavenly inheritance is better than any and everything this world has to offer. Because we're told that our heavenly inheritance is imperishable, uncorrupted, unfading, and it is kept in heaven for us. Maybe when you were in school, some of you read the book Little Lord Fauntleroy. Maybe some of you did. And if you remember the story, Little Lord Fauntleroy was living in very deep poverty with his mother in America. And at one point in his life, when he was still very young, he learns that his father was a member of a very well-known British royal family. And what happened is that at some point, excuse me, I lost the page. Let me see if I, there it is. I don't know how it got out of order. At some point, the boy's grandfather sends for him, and he finds himself living in a very fine mansion in England. And he also finds out that he's the heir of the estate, and that when he inherits the estate, that he will also inherit the title Lord. Friends, that's the story of us. Through Jesus Christ, we will go from having nothing to everything. New life, new hope, an eternal inheritance in heaven that nothing can destroy. Heaven itself is part of our inheritance. Our future home will be where all the wrongs of this world will be set right, and we will enjoy a forever presence in God's company, forever. You may ask yourself, how did we get in on something so good? How do you and I get in on something so good as Peter's describing to these oppressed Christians? Well, the answer to that is real simple. Because God is good. And though it cost him what he valued most, the life of a sinless son who died for us, Jesus paid for our salvation on the cross, and his resurrection guaranteed that someday, someday, we will come into our full inheritance in heaven. Now, Peter uses three very distinct terms to get his point across. Peter tells us that God, what God has in store for those who love him, he tells them, or tells us, it will never perish, it will never spoil, or it will never fade. That is, our inheritance cannot be destroyed, it cannot decay, and that's why Jesus said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Therefore, our Christian hope should allow us to see our future in the most positive of light and therefore produce a very positive result in our present life. That's what Peter was hoping for to this group of Christians he's writing to. He wanted them to see how bright their future was in Christ and hoping that that would cause them to look at their current situation in the best light possible. Let me give you an earthly illustration of this. True story, some time ago, a few years ago, Parade magazine carried the story of a self-made millionaire. His name was Eugene Land, and how he greatly changed the lives of a sixth grade class in East Harlem. What had happened is Mr. Lamb had been asked to speak to a class of 59 sixth grade children. And he wrote about this. This is what he said. He said, he thought to himself, quote, what can I say to make a difference in the lives of these students, 75% of whom would eventually drop out of school and never see high school, end quote. So he knew that the group of students he was talking to, typically at this school, 75% of them drop out. A lot of them don't even reach high school. And he wondered, how am I going to get these kids from broken homes, living in slums, to pay any attention to me at all? Well, he arrived at the school for his day of his speech. He said he walked into the classroom and looked at those 59 students. And he said what he saw were 59 innocent faces. He said, when I looked out, that's what I saw. And he said, I just took my speech out of my pocket and I threw it in the trash. I said, forget the speech I wrote. He says to the students, he writes, I just spoke from my heart. That's what I did. And this is what he said. He said he stood up and he very strongly admonished the children to stay in school. He told them, you all stay in school. But then he said this next. He says, if you do, I will pay the college tuition for every one of you. What this group of students says is that that moment changed their life. For the first time, they said, in their life, they had hope. One student said, quote, I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling. 56 of those children went to college. 56 out of 59. By the way, it was 2 out of every 59 children would go to college, typically, in that school, 2. 56 of them went to college. And you know why? The power of hope. Because the first time in their life, they had hope in their future. That's what Peter is trying to instill to these Christians who are being massively oppressed. Their lives, earthly speaking, were terrible. But he wanted to give them hope. A hope that couldn't be recreated here on this planet. And the truth is, God offers us something much more magnificent than anything any millionaire could offer us. That's what Peter wanted those people to hear. That's what Peter wants us to hear today as we read this book. Friends, not only do we have a living hope and a future hope, but we also have a present hope. We can see this in verses 5 and 6. Because of our living hope, we can place our faith in God's protection. In verse 5, it's very clear, and it says this in verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What greater hope, Peter must have thought, that I can give these people who are being oppressed from every side, that God himself is protecting them. The God of the universe is protecting his people. Peter wanted them to know that God is protecting you. What better protection could they get? Now, we, friends, are kept, if you don't know this, we are kept by the power of God. It's not us holding on to God. It's God holding on to us. Let me illustrate it this way. When my children were 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, 7, but certainly by the time they could walk, maybe 3 when they could walk kind of by themselves, every time we came to cross the street, you know what I said? Same thing you said to your children. Hold my hand. Right? You say that to your children. So if I had 2 of them, they'd both hold my hand, and we'd start to walk across the street. And then, whether it was out of forgetfulness, I mean, they're 3 and 4 years old, or out of fatigue, they would start to let go of my hand. But you know, that wouldn't matter at all. Because although they thought they were holding on to me, no, the truth was Dad was holding on to them. That's all that really mattered. It wasn't them holding on to me. Sometimes we think we're holding on to the Lord. But I can tell you, in reality, it's God holding on to us. We are protected by his power. That's what Peter wants and all that group to know, that they may think they're holding on tight to God. Really? No. It's God holding on to them. It's God holding on to you. That's what God wants you to know. Don't kid yourself. We are protected by his power. Let me illustrate it this way. There was a student, a young college student, who was being hazed by his fraternity. You know what? I think most of you know what hazing is. And his fraternity took him to this very secluded spot, and they told him to hold on to this big knot that was tied at the end of a rope. Really big knot, tied at the end of a rope, but the rope was greased all the way up. And they said, hold on to this. And they took him and they lowered him into a very, very dark well. He couldn't see a thing. They lowered him down 20, 25 feet. And he thought to himself, well, okay, they're going to leave me here, and they're going to pull me up in a few minutes. But he said he got terrified when he looked up at the light at the end of the hole, and he could see his fraternity brothers taking the rope and tying it to the board that went across the top of this hole. And they tied it, there was rope, and they left. He couldn't believe what he was seeing. He said he started screaming out for help. He said about the 15-minute mark, his arms were aching unbelievable and his shoulders were burning. He said he started to cry. He said after about 25 minutes, it was torture. He couldn't hold on anymore. So he let go of the rope and he fell. He fell 2 inches, just like his fraternity brothers knew he would. Isn't that the way it is with us with God sometimes? We scream out to God, God, where are you? I don't know if I can make it out of this. God, I'm worried. I'm concerned. I don't know what to do. And finally, we let go. And guess what? We discover that the solid rock, Jesus Christ, was there all along, holding us, ready to catch us. Peter said to the people this, you have an inheritance waiting for you that can't be taken from you. You are kept by the power of God, and he is committed to seeing you through. All that remains for you to do is believe. And verse 6 goes on to give us a present joy, a present hope. And he says this, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Friends, one of the lessons here is this, and it's a lesson for us, that knowledge alone cannot produce joy in the face of persecution. Knowledge alone can't do that. Can't. Peter is telling these churches that Christians are responsible to respond in faith. That's our responsibility. We must respond in faith. And he lets us know that faith turns sound doctrine into sound practice. I want you to look at that and just think about what that means. Friends, you can read every verse in Scripture that talks about holiness, every verse and every commentary that talks about holiness. It doesn't make you holy at all. It may make you an educated heathen. It doesn't make you holy at all. You have to add faith to it. Because when you put faith and what you're reading about holiness, you start to become holy. When you put faith into your beliefs about Jesus Christ, you start to become like Christ. Knowledge is useless to the Christian without faith. I can personally testify in my life, my personal life, that I certainly could have done without a lot of my joyful Christian experiences. I could have done without a lot of them. However, I don't think I could have done without any of the spiritual lessons I learned from trials. C.S. Lewis says it this way, God whispers in our pleasures, but he shouts in our pain. That's what C.S. Lewis, the way he said it. And the Lord sometimes must force us by means of distress to pay attention to his voice. Now, while such times are not pleasant, and they weren't pleasant for the group that Peter was writing to at all, we must wait patiently for him to accomplish his purposes. A.B. Cooper, doesn't matter if you know who he is, but he went to a chrysanthemum show. And he asked the winning gardener this question, how do you manage to produce such spectacular flowers? And this was the answer. He says, well, sir, we concentrate all the strength of the plant on one bloom. If you allow the plant to grow more than one flower, none of them will be worth showing. If you want a prize specimen, you must be content with a single chrysanthemum instead of many. What does it have to do with us? Friends, so too God pruned certain habits, practices, etc. from our lives that frankly, by themselves, may have nothing wrong with them. But he does it so that he may perfect us in one exquisite blossom of holiness. Anything that is suffered in the body can be profitable for the soul. So Peter isn't minimizing the reality of what his readers are faring and feeling and going through. You know, I mean, remember who he's writing to. He's not writing to us here in 2023, even though it's relevant for us. The people he's writing to, he's not minimizing what they're going through at all. He says, what you're going through is distressful. I understand. But he wants them to know, but it's only for a season. Heaven is eternal. Eternal. So rejoice greatly, even if God doesn't take it away before heaven. Heaven is right around the corner and it's forever. Think of it this way. You go to an airline counter at the airport, and the ticket agent says something like this. Your flight to Miami's on time. However, there's been some turbulence along the way, but we are absolutely sure you'll get there very safe. Our plane's in great shape. Our pilots are fully qualified, but you may experience some bumps along the way, but you'll get there just fine. You think about it. You hand the tickets back and say, hold on to these tickets. I'm going to go check at another airline counter and see what they tell me. So you go to the next airline counter next door, and they tell you, you say, are there any seats for Miami? They go, yeah, we have seats available. And the agent says, and we guarantee you a very smooth flight. There'll be no bumps, no jolts, no air sickness. We guarantee you smooth sailing all the way. However, it's our landing gear that we're not so sure about. You see, our landing gear hasn't been quite working well lately, and occasionally the plane lands nose first. Also, the brakes, we haven't serviced them in a while. But we guarantee you, your flight will be smooth all the way, even if the landing may be a bit iffy. You have to choose between those two flights. A smooth flight, maybe with a crash landing, or a bumpy flight with a safe landing. I don't have to even ask you which flight you're going to choose. You're going to choose the bumpy flight. There are those who say, I don't want any trials. I don't want to deal with all these church disciplines, rules, and regulations. I want smooth sailing my whole life. According to Peter, I won't say Gene because I don't want anyone getting mad at me. According to Peter, those people are fools. For although they may escape a few bumps, they're ultimately headed for a fiery crash landing. On the other hand, those of us who presently deal with a few distressing bumps along the way will most likely make it straight to a safe landing in heaven. That's what Peter is going to emphasize over and over throughout this epistle as he sets our sights on the big picture of heaven. Peter encouraged his readers back then and today, to put their trust in Jesus, to live obediently, even in hard circumstances, to keep their hope fixed on God's ultimate purpose of deliverance in their heavenly reward. To those who are feeling discouraged, displaced, distressed, or in danger, Peter addresses the issue by saying this: we have a living hope based on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. A living hope. Remember what it means? Hope is sure, certain, and real. That's as opposed to the deceptive, empty, false promises of the world. The living hope is the source of our new birth. My question this morning is a very simple one for you. Are you experiencing new birth and living hope that Jesus came to give you? The question is for you watching online as well. Unlike living hope, let me tell you about human hope. Human hope tends to get weaker and dimmer and finally dies altogether the farther you go down the road of life. However, with spiritual hope, the farther you go down the road with Jesus, the more we realize our hope doesn't lie on this earth, but our hope lies ultimately in heaven. We don't need to be people who wrestle with midlife crises. No. Because our hope is in heaven. And heaven, maybe you don't want to hear this, but heaven's getting closer to every one of us every day. All right? So how can you obtain this living hope? Well, you must be born again. You must entrust yourself and commit yourself to the truth of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Do you have this hope? If you don't have it, would you like to have it? God the Father offers you a hope you can have and you can maintain by faith. He's done all the impossible parts. God has done all the difficult parts. All we have to do is surrender our life to Him. If you'd like to receive this hope in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to pray a prayer. I want you to pray it with me, not out loud. Pray it in your heart. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart that you will raise from the dead, and this guarantees that your death was sufficient to pay for all my sins. I believe, God, that you are alive today and with me and will be with me to help me forever. And I pray that you will help me now. I pray, God, that I would fully commit to you, Father. I would do my best, Father, to keep my word. I pray, God, that you would give me your Holy Spirit and that I might have a living hope, a future hope, and a present hope as we heard about today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if any one of you listening online or any of you here prayed that prayer as a confession of sin, you need to tell someone. It's an imperative. You tell somebody. If you're hearing online, you can do it many ways. You can tell a good friend who's a Christian that lives near you. You could call us here at the church. You could send us on the bottom of your screen. You can see a place where you can put information. You could let us know and give us a contact, either an email address or a phone number where we can call you or text you. Because this life as a Christian, it was never intended to be lived alone, ever. It was intended to be lived in the context of a family. And the family is the Christian family worldwide, but it's also the context of a local church family. All right? And so we need to connect you with one if you're not around here. We'll help connect you with one. But it also, you are going to need someone who probably has walked with Jesus for a while, so they can help you through the bumpy parts, because the enemy of your soul later on today is going to tell you, that didn't mean anything, that did nothing. So what? You don't feel any different, you don't look any different, you're still guilty, you're still separated from God, you still got all the same problems. That's what the enemy of your soul is going to be throwing into your head. And it's likely that if you don't talk to a friend or tell someone, you're going to believe it, or you won't ignore it, and you'll just end up going on and never doing nothing else. Because giving your life to Jesus Christ is not about saying a few words. It's about surrendering your life to Jesus, your life. It's about trusting Him to hold on when you cross the street. That you can hold on as tight as you want, but it doesn't matter. You have Him to get you across. And that's what He does with all of your problems. He gets you across. He gets you to the other side. He helps you out. That's what your God will do for you because He loves you. So you have to tell a Christian friend. You have to. All right? And that Christian friend, if they don't know exactly what to do, they will contact someone that does. Their pastor or another Christian friend. It doesn't have to be a pastor. No, just another brother or sister in Christ. Someone who's been along the journey a little more than, you know, one day. You know, talk to them. They'll be thrilled that you said yes to Jesus Christ. And Peter, if you understand the context of what was happening and what we talked about last week, he needed to let these people know that they had hope in the future. They had hope in the current, that they had God's protection in the moment that they were in. He knew that they needed to know all those things. Because remember, Peter had never been there. Peter had never visited these churches. He didn't plant these churches. As far as we know, he never spoke in any of these churches. But he heard what was going on. And every Christian knew that it was terrible to be a Christian in Asia Minor or Turkey. Every Christian in the first century knew that. It was the worst place to be a Christian. And so he knew they needed to have encouragement they needed to have hope. And that's what he's trying to portray to them here in the beginning of chapter 1. We'll get into more of this over the next few weeks, of course. And you can see why he's saying these things based on who he's writing to. It was imperative that they could make it through. And he desperately wanted them to do that. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, for the encouragement that we can get some 2,000 years later. Even though it wasn't written to us directly, we certainly, Father, can glean hope from this ourselves, Father, for what we are personally going through, what we are corporately going through. So I ask, God, that over the next several weeks, as we continue through this book, that you would teach us, God, what you want us to know. And we could glean from it, God, both personally and corporately, Father, things to make us more like Jesus, because that is our goal. We want to be like Jesus. Help us, God, to do that with the help of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.